Hallelujah. Welcome everyone to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. And like I said this morning, I tell you what, we haven't arrived. So we can always find more life, get more life, enjoy more life, win more in life. Amen? So, someone might be thinking, well, I've already found life, or I'm already enjoying life. Yeah, we're not enjoying life as much as we can. And we're not winning in life as much as we can. It can always get better. Amen? And so we are on this journey together, finding life, enjoying life, and winning life on a higher level. We're continuing to move up. Glory to God. So we're starting a new series, and it's called Justice. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So justice. Justice. Now, I don't know about you, but you might be in the same boat as me, but we enjoy movies where the hero wins. Amen? One of the most depressing movies for me was I was younger, and I wasted time watching Thelma and Louise. You watch the whole movie, and then they commit suicide at the end. What a stupid movie, I thought. Just what stupid. How did the heroes, the heroes didn't win. I was just dumb. I like movies where the hero wins. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Where the victim has things, they turn out right and they're made right. You know, the victim all of a sudden gets vindication, right? How exciting is that? And you know, the underdog prevails because of their great effort. They shouldn't have won, but they put in the effort, they put in the time, and they won. They got the victory. That's the kind of movies we like. That's what we like. You know, so if I'm thinking of Rocky, you know, the first Rocky. I mean, all the Rockies, but the first Rocky, I guess the theme is very similar, but Rocky, I mean, he's the underdog. And yet you see him, you know, when the Rocky music comes, when the Rocky theme hits, he's doing the sit-ups, and he's doing the push-ups, and he's doing the pull-ups, and he's doing the running, and he's putting in the effort. He's paying the price. He's still the underdog, but he's putting in the effort. He's doing what it needs to be done to win. You know, and he runs up those stairs, and he gets to the top, and woo-hoo, turns around and looks. I think it's at Philadelphia. And so the first movie, he didn't win, but he won because both of them fell down. And then the next movie he won, you know, so there's just this excitement. You cheer for the victim so that they can, there's a horse movie that we watched where just the lady was, the No, the lady was the English lady that bought the horse. They just life was boring, life was dull. Her husband just sat and watched TV all day long and didn't even listen to her. She would say something. She came in one day and said, "I'm having an affair with so and so," and he said, "Oh, well, that's nice, you know," because he's not even paying any attention to her. So we watched that, and she's just the victim. I mean, life is just boring and dull, and nothing's going on, and she just had this desire. Let's just buy a racehorse. You know, and so in the end, the horse wins. You know, so I think it's a true, based on a true story. And so it was just exciting. You're kind of cheering for the victim. You know what I'm saying? You begin to, the hero, you all of a sudden feel compassion for the victim, and you want them to win. And so they win. It's very exciting. And, you know, so it's just movies. Movies where the hero steps out because of what they believe with not much support or very little support. And then in the end, everything's just made right. Everything is put right, set right. You know, and that's what we think about the movie Secretariat too. You know, when we watch that, she's got this horse and her mom dies, and then her dad dies, but she's got this horse, he wins horse of the year, and everything's great. And so she needs to make some money because now the taxes you know, because of the estate and everything. All of a sudden, there's all this money that's due. And so she comes up with an idea of syndicating the breeder rights to Secretariat and phones all the horsey people that she knows. And they all say, no, we're not interested. Because, you know, and so she's at this point where nobody believed in her. She's just got her and another guy and her receptionist and the trainer, you know. But they're not putting no money in. And she just says, I don't care what they say. Why? She believes something. She's thoroughly convinced of something. And so she decides to talk to the richest man in America, Mr. Phipps. Phipps? Mr. Phipps. She sits down with Mr. Phipps. He says, I hear you have a problem. And so he says, I will buy Secretariat from you for $7 million. And she says, no. He says, why? She says, because if he's going to do what I believe he's going to do, he'll be worth more than that. And Mr. Phipps only would have paid $7 million because he knew he was worth more than that. And so she believed. She was thoroughly convinced. And she was not willing to give up on her dream or what she believed. And so he asked the question, something about, oh yeah, I bet you that's something. Are you that stubborn to not receive the $7 million? And she said, no, I'm that right. I'm that right. And so he then became the first one to take the step to syndicate for these breeder rights and open the door for a bunch of others that said no to say yes. Well, if Mr. Phipps is saying yes, we'll say yes. And so she raised her money, got her taxes paid, and Secretariat then, as we know, won the Triple Crown. So he won the Kentucky Derby, then he won Preakness of the second, Preakness. And so then the second place horse would have been a Triple Crown horse if Secretariat was not around. He was that fast and that good. It just was his wrong year. Because Secretariat just beat him all the time. So they're thinking, okay, we're going to Belmont. And Belmont is a longer track. So speed horses break down here. They don't work here. And so they figured, we got it made. Except Secretariat just decided. So the plan was for the second place team is we're just going to run hard and hard and hard and basically wear Secretariat out. And that was the plan. The plan backfired. Because they just ran Secretariat hard, but he was got to the point where they're what? Halfway, two-thirds of the way around the track. And finally he said, I'm tired of jogging. So when the other horse started to wear out, Secretariat said, I think I'm going to run now. And he starts running and running and running and running. It's just an exciting movie. And he wins by, what, 31, 30-something horse length. There's nobody close to him, not even remotely close to him. Broke records. No one's ever done it before or since. Hallelujah. But the hero stepped out because of what she believed with not much support or very little support. And then in the end, It was made right. Made right. Now, isn't this exciting? This is what we go to the movie for. We don't want to be entertained, encouraged, stirred up. And so justice is another word for righteousness. It means to set things right, put things right, and make things right. And so that's what we're talking about. We like it when the hero gets things set right, put right, and made right. And we need to understand that we are the hero in our lives. We're the hero. Our movie is about us. We're the hero in our movie. We're the hero in our lives. We're the central figure in our lives. And Jesus wants us to experience justice. He wants things to be made right, put right, and set right in our own lives. Amen? Hallelujah. We might feel like the underdog. We might feel like the victim. We might feel like everything's going well, but we want things better. We might believe something and no one else is believing with us. We might be expecting something, but no one's supporting us. Jesus is. He wants us to experience and enjoy justice in our lives. So that's what I want to talk about for us. Justice. The just shall live by faith. And so my first point, since justice is another word for righteousness, it's one of the ways the word righteousness can be translated. I want to begin here, okay? My first point is investigating righteousness. Investigating righteousness. Let's investigate righteousness just for a bit here. And when I say a bit, that doesn't mean like for 5 minutes. I think it's probably going to be a couple services. But we're going to investigate righteousness, okay? The word righteousness. What does the word righteousness mean? So in the Greek and the Hebrew, it can be translated a number of different ways. And so if it can be translated a number of different ways, then to me, that's basically, that's one of the key ways for me to understand what the word means. If you can translate righteousness right, then what righteousness just means right. And it can also mean right. So it can be translated as right, as in right standing or all right, you know. Right standing, all right. It can be translated as rightness. It can be translated as innocent. You know what that means? That means not guilty. That means not wrong. Innocent. The word righteousness can be translated as just, upright, lawful, justify, justify, justify. Also the word, that's where we get the word justice. Just, justify, justice. Amen? And it can also be translated prosperity, which to me is very interesting because we cannot. Why? Because God has not. We cannot separate righteousness from prosperity. We cannot separate prosperity from righteousness. God hasn't. We shouldn't. Amen? It's just another way the Hebrew and Greek word righteousness can be translated as prosperity. So you can read it in context. Matter of fact, it really changed the way I read, even when you read through Proverbs and it uses the word righteousness multitude times, you can read it in context and you can even put the word prosperity in there. It changes the way you see things. Hallelujah. You can change the way you see how God sees things. When he sees prosperity as part of righteousness, then to take a vow of poverty would be very stupid. It would be very contrary to the will and the plan of God. So, righteousness can be translated as prosperity. It can be translated as to clear self. To be clear, that means innocent. To clear ourself, innocent. To clear self and to make right. to make right. That'll be part of justice. Righteousness, to make right. Hallelujah. So in his presence, we are clean in his eyes. In his presence. You know? We are clean in his eyes. That's another what righteousness would mean. We're clean in his eyes. So therefore, we can stand in God's presence without a sense of guilt or inferiority, no shame. God is not in the shame business. He's in the business of removing shame, eliminating shame. Amen? No shame. We can stand in his presence without a sense of guilt or inferiority as if sin never existed before. Never. Never existed. No sin. We know it did because we sinned. We were there. But the thing about righteousness is he makes things right. He makes us innocent. He puts things right. So we can stand in his presence without a sense of guilt or inferiority as if sin never existed before. Isn't that good news? He's doing this for us. We're not having to perform to earn this. He's doing this for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word or the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, he never sinned, to be sin for us. So Jesus was made sin for us. He did not sin for us. He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, we didn't earn this. We received it when we got born again. This is not something we performed to. When we performed to a high enough level, we earned it. No. No, this is something that when we received Jesus and were made a new creature in Christ Jesus, when we were born again, we were made the righteousness of God. Just like Jesus was made to be sin for us, even though he never sinned, God made him sin. Where? On the cross. He took our place, became our substitute. And at that point, when we receive him, we were made the righteousness of God. Right standing with him. We can stand in his presence with a sense of guilt or inferiority. No shame. As if sin never existed before. Why? Because we received him. The blood was spilt, washed, cleansed, forgiven. He sees us through the blood. He sees us through the blood. The price has been paid, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We've been made right. We've been made innocent. Each and every one of us. When we received Jesus, we were made innocent. We were made right. Yeah, but you don't know all the wrong I did. Yeah, but because of his blood, It's been washed. We've been made right. Innocent, made right. We have been cleared. You know, when the judge says, not guilty, we've been cleared. Our name's been cleared. Our record's been cleared. Not guilty. That's what God says about us. Because of Jesus, our name has been cleared. We're right. We have right standing with Him. He's not mad at us. We're innocent. He's made everything right. We're investigating righteousness. Hallelujah. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified. See, that's another word for righteousness. That is another way the word righteous can be translated, justified. And so one way you might remember the word justified is you can say this, justified, never sinned before. Justified. Justified, never sinned before. Just if you'd never sinned before. Right? Justified. That's what Jesus did. That's what being made righteous is. That's what justification is. We could say it this way, righteousnessification. We've been righteous, we've been justified, we've been righteousnessified. It's the same word. It's just, you know, sometimes we don't put the words together. It's the same word. It's the same thing. Righteous. Justified. We've been made righteous. We've been justified. What does that mean? Because of what He did, justified, what He did for me, it's justified, never sinned. Say that together. Justified, never sinned. Again, it's just like, let's say this together. It's just like justified, never sinned. Justified, never sinned. See the righteousness. He's made us righteous. The blood has been shed. So now it's justified, never sinned. How did it happen? By faith. Therefore, we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith. Amen? This is not based on our past. And this is not based on our performance of today. This is our receiving Him and boom! We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new and all things are of God. I mean, that happens in a moment of time. That's something that happens in our spirit. Boom, we are recreated in Christ Jesus. We're a new creature, new creation. So then the issue is, our mind is not changed like that. Our spirit is changed, but our mind remembers everything. And we have habits. And so that's why we're told to renew our minds with the Word of God so we can begin to prove and demonstrate what's His will and plan for us. We become more like Him. This is the journey to change the way we think. But when we accept Him, He literally changes us. Our spirit, boom. We're changed on the inside, justified by faith. We have peace with God. With peace with God. The Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Most Holy God. And somehow, the Most Holy God, we can come into His presence boldly and confidently, Hebrews says, because of the precious blood of Jesus. Not intimidated and fearful. Under the old covenant, there was no just running into the Holy of Holies anytime we want. No, the high priest entered once a year and only with precious blood. for the sake of covering sins for the year. You did not just go in there haphazardly, because you could die. Achan reached out to stabilize the ark that was on the cart. Died. Did God kill him? No, God didn't kill him. His physical body could not handle the power on the box. That's why we tell our children, don't stick the knife in the toaster. Because as adults, we might go, little kids might not, their physical body might not handle the power. It can kill you. We don't stick our tongues in the outlet. Why? Because there's power in there. I remember one day we were going to check some power boxes. The electrician I was working with. So we were up on scaffolding, so we were in, it was an arena, and they were doing renovations in Calgary, just on 16th Avenue as we kind of come into from the east. And so we were up on scaffolding. We were probably as high as the ceiling, scaffolding-wise, and there were boxes that had whatever in there. And so we're basically feeling the boxes to see if they were warm. If they were warm, then we knew that the electronics, whatever transformers or whatever inside just needed to be worked on if it was too warm. So we were just feeling boxes. And so I got up on one and I touched one and touched the other one, and I could feel vibration from this hand all the way through and out this hand into this box. And I went, whoa. I said, what? Master electrician's beside me. He goes, what? I said, I just got shocked. That electricity just went from this box right through me. Whoop! And so it wasn't grounded properly. And so we had to go in there and get that fixed. But, you just don't play around with electricity. Why? Because it's generally more powerful than we are. And that was the understanding. Achan, God didn't kill him because he was mad. He just died because his body could not handle that much power. See, that was the issue when they made Hoover Dam, is that there was so much power generated that it would kept blowing transformers and stuff. And so they were trying to figure out how can we insulate this properly without blowing everything all the time. And so they're trying to figure out, and it was going online soon, and they were not figuring out everything, kept blowing. It could not insulate the power properly. And so I remember Billy Brim telling the story that they finally just, said, whoever was in charge of the project said, let's just, we need to take a week off. Because we're not figuring it out, we're so stressed out, we need to take a break. We need to take a break. And so one of the guys, born again, spirit filled, one of the guys decided to go to, I think it was Egypt. We're going to take a trip to Egypt. We're going to go to Egypt. And they, on his trip, they went into one of the tombs. I don't know if it was a Tut tomb, but it was one of the tombs. Went into the tomb, and he found this rock. And you're not supposed to take articles, but took an article anyways. It was a rock they found laying somewhere. And grabbed it. Because, it's just this, I don't know. I don't even know why. I don't remember why. But, when something's been around that long, and came back home and analyzed the rock and found properties in the rock. That they were able to use so it could withstand the power, the voltage, the power that's in these connectors. And so then they created these insulators that would keep these transformers from blowing because of the amount of power that was being generated there. But he prayed in the Holy Ghost. was asking for wisdom. And he saw this rock, and so he grabbed this thing. So you know, it's just being led by the Spirit. Clay. Doesn't connect electricity. So there was, I'm sure they figured that out before that, but I mean, it's a specific. But, yes. So all of a sudden, it was just like, ah. Isn't that cool? Holy Ghost got ideas. God knows these things. So, we have been justified by faith. We are insulated because of the precious blood of Jesus. We can now boldly come into his presence without a sense of guilt or inferiority, as if sin never existed before. Amen? Without being blown up. Without dying. Isn't that exciting? Hallelujah. And so, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Amplified says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, which we just read, the Amplified says, we have been reconciled to God. It says this, we have been restored to divine favor. We have peace with God. What does that mean? We've been restored to divine favor. God's not mad at us. He favors us. Matter of fact, we're his favorites. Amen. Say, I'm his favorite. Amen. Say it again. I'm his favorite. Amen. That's who we are. Each and every one of us are his favorite. Hallelujah. He's not a respecter of persons. We can all be his favorite. We have been restored to divine favor because of Jesus. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and have been restored to divine favor and have peace with God. So, religion pushes us to act right without being made right. Religion pushes us to act right without being made right. See, that's the problem with religion. That's the problem with religion. It pushes us to act right without being made right, and it doesn't work. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. We're very close here, Romans chapter 7. I want to start Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, verse 5. When we were in the flesh, this means just in our body, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, what does that mean? That means that the law or the word of God let us know what was sin. Apart from the law, we didn't know stealing was sin. Until the law said, don't sin, don't steal. Right? Don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, don't fear, don't worry, don't murder. Until the word of God told us that this was sin, we didn't know it was sin. We may have been doing it, but until he said, don't do it, we didn't know it was sin. But the moment we heard, don't do it, our flesh wanted to do two things. Number one, it wanted to rebel. And so it decided to lie anyways. See? That's what he's saying here. In the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The wages of sin is death or separation from God. Spiritual death. See, the word death just means separation. Separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death is where our spirit is separated from our body. Death is just separation. The wages of sin is death. And he said, He said, what happens is the law said don't steal, but I decided I want that. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's car. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's clothes. Don't covet anything of your neighbor's. Don't covet. Yeah, but I want his car. I like that car. Why don't we go get our own car? We don't need his car. He can have us keep his own car. But no, we want to covet. Don't covet. I want to covet. So we rebel. Sin. Or we choose to obey. And here's the struggle about just obeying. Religion pushes us to act right, just to obey, without being made right. And so up until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there was this struggle. And that's why, we're going to get into it, but that's why keeping of the law was impossible. Just doing the do's and not doing the don'ts was not possible. Because our body, our flesh, our willpower is not strong enough. It has a limit. And then it wears out. And I don't have to get a show of hands, but every one of us know when we look the person in the mirror, we go, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've spent time. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stop doing that. Quit doing that. And I did it again. How is that possible? Even born again, spirit-filled people, if we're going to live religiously, we still get stuck in the same cycle. The same cycle. I focus my whole attention is just not to do it. But I did it. So, God's word reveals to us sin, or we wouldn't even know it, what it is. So God's word reveals to us what's right and what's wrong. Now, again, what did I say? Steal, lie, covet, fear, I mean murder. I mean, we just can go on and on and on and on. The word of God makes it very clear. I remember, what was it, Sinatra? Did Sinatra sing, I did it my way? I did it my way. I've got a preacher friend of mine who despises the song. I did it my way. He said, no, we don't do it our way. We do it God's way. Well, I sat and thought about that for a while, and it's like, interesting. I said, what does the scripture say? Scripture says, Jesus said this, I always do that which pleases the Father. I always do that which pleases the Father. Jesus said this, not my will, but your will be done. That was his choice. God says, listen, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You choose. So I have no issue with the song, I did it my way, because every single one of us have to do it our way. Because God ain't going to do it for us, and the devil's not going to do it for us. We have to choose. Jesus said, my way was to do it God's way. Or else we can choose my way to just do it without God's way. But it's going to be our way. Because we do everything we want to do. You can talk to people until you're blue in the face saying, don't do that, don't do that, do this, do this. And I mean, they're going to do what they want to do. You can preach the word, we can teach the word, we can share the truth, we can show them benefits, we can show them the bad results. Oh yeah, they're going to do what they want to do. You know, they may want to lose 50 pounds, but they want chocolate cake more. It's called competing desires. You just can't have them both. What do you want more? Where we are is exactly where we want to be. Or else we wouldn't be here. And the stuff we don't like, that we don't want, apparently we want something else more that's keeping us where we are, where we don't want to be. Competing results. So it's not that we just, it's not that we don't care. It's just that, listen, I wanted to lose 50 pounds, but somehow I wanted the chocolate cake more. I wanted 3 big meals every single day. And not just 3 medium-sized meals or, just give me sugar and give me more meals and just give me more bread and just give me more. I just can't walk by a bakery and not get myself a whole loaf of bread and just cover it with butter and just eat the whole thing. I mean, I just can't do it. No, you just don't want to. Competing desires. And then we're frustrated. We're frustrated. God said, don't do that. And we do that. We're frustrated. Frustrated. I did it my way. So the issue is we shouldn't do it our way without God. Our way, my way, should be to choose to do it His way. It's a choice. It's a choice. Amen? Too many people are waiting for God to do something. Or we can say, it's sad, but it's true, but even too many believers are still waiting for God to do something. God, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for You to heal me. God, I'm waiting for You to prosper me, to provide. God, I'm waiting for You for wisdom. God, I'm waiting for You to open a door. God, I'm waiting for You to make a way, Lord. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting to receive. How long do I have to wait, Lord? I'm waiting on You. I'm waiting on You, Lord. Waiting for You to do something. Just please do something. We're just waiting on God to do something. Somehow we haven't figured out, or it hasn't dawned on us, or the lights haven't come on. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus has secured a complete redemption for us through His precious blood. He's already done everything He's going to do. He's already done everything. He's waiting for us to do something. Or I'm just waiting. I'm waiting to receive. I'm just here. I'm ready to receive. I'm just waiting to receive. He said this way. He said, you need to ask and you shall receive. So you need to seek so you can find. You need to knock and the door will be open. But we're waiting. Lord, I'm just waiting for a door to open. Lord, I'm just waiting for a door to open. I'm just waiting for a door to open. How many doors have you knocked on? Well, I haven't knocked on any door. I'm just waiting for God to do something. God, did You just open a door? I'll know where to go. It's not the way He set it up. It's not the way He set it up. You read the book of Acts. Paul did not have a dream to go to Macedonia because he didn't know where to go. He had a dream because he knocked on Asia and Lord, the Holy Ghost said no. He said he knocked on going so and so and the Holy Ghost said no, forbid him. He was knocking. So the Lord was able to open a door. He wasn't just laying around going, oh, I got nothing to do. Lord. I mean, you just open a door, I'll go somewhere. He was going somewhere. And the Lord said, no. I mean, he would have kept going somewhere. He would have been going everywhere. Lord, I'm just going somewhere. I'm going everywhere. God said, no. I mean, God would have had to say no 100 times. After twice, he just figured, I'm going to need to send an angel to let you know where to go. Open a door to Macedonia. Or else God would have been saying, no, all week long, all month long. All Paul would have heard was no's. Because Paul was not just sitting still. I'm going somewhere. I'm doing something. But too many times, I think Christians just want to, lay on the hammock with their iced tea. And God, just write in the sky what You want me to do. I'm just waiting on You, God. That's not the way He set it up. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Give and it shall be given. Right? The doers are blessed. Not just the believers. The doers are blessed. So, verse 5. When we're in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The wages of sin is death. And the only reason we knew it was sin is because God said no. He told us it was wrong. It's not where it stops. Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law. And some people have this idea, we're delivered from the law. We're delivered from the rules and the regulations. We're delivered from the do's and the don'ts. That's not what it says. The law is not the problem. The word is not the problem. It's our trying to do it without him. Our doing our own thing without him. That's the problem. So he says what? We have been delivered from the law, or we have been delivered from being under just rules and regulations and trying to obey them in our own strength. That's what we've been delivered from. Just trying to do stuff from our own strength. Our own willpower, which just runs out after a period of time. That's what we've been delivered from, doing it in our own strength. Why? How? Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. We're going to jump for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Because of the precious blood of Jesus, our conscience has been cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. Our conscience is cleansed. Our conscience is clean. That's another word for righteousness, right? Clean, cleansed, clear, innocent. We can stand in his presence. We are clean in his eyes because of the blood of Jesus. We can now serve him because our conscience is clean. So we're not doing it to perform. We're not doing it to earn something. We're doing it because we love him. We're doing it because we want to. We're doing it because we get to. We can now serve him because our conscience is clean. So back to Romans chapter 5, or 7, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. So we've been dead. We died to what we were held by. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. We died. All things have become new. Right? Died. All things have become new. We died. So we died. Why? So we should or get to serve him in newness of life. We get to serve him in newness of spirit, newness of life. We get to serve him. Hallelujah. We get to serve him. Glory to God. Because our conscience is clean. We can serve him. Because our conscience is clean. And not in oldness of the letter. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:6 says this. 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 says this. Actually, we back up to verse 5. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, the thing about the letter is, what's the letter? The letter without the Spirit kills, and the Spirit with the letter gives life. Because this is not the problem. The letter is not the problem. The letter without the Holy Ghost is just religion. It's just do's and don'ts that we're trying to do in our own strength, which we cannot do. But the Spirit imparts life, imparts power and ability, so we can actually live and serve God, do the do's and don't do the don'ts. Amen? See, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And yet too many believers live in the reverse. They actually, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And many believers are living that in reverse. They're living it in reverse. It's my job to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh so I can walk in the Spirit. So their whole focus is don't do the lust of the flesh, 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 don't do the don'ts. Don't do the don'ts, don't do the don'ts, don't do the don'ts, don't do the don'ts. The problem with that is, what are we focusing on? We're focusing on don't doing the don'ts. And if people haven't figured it out yet, there is a law of attraction. What we focus on is what we attract. And so if all we're focusing on is don't doing the don'ts, don't doing the don'ts, don't doing the don'ts, don't doing the don'ts, we're all going to be dealing with the don'ts all the time. We wonder why there's a struggle. And that's the part of religion that is very nasty. Religion pushes us to act right without being made right. So the focus is don't do the don'ts, don't do the don'ts, don't do the don'ts, don't do the don'ts. And we keep attracting the don'ts because we're focusing on the don'ts. You know, it's like I said before, listen, don't think about a pink elephant with a tutu dancing on the card table, not just regular dance. No, it's doing the ballet spin. Don't think about pink elephant stand, you know, doing the ballet spin with a tutu on the card table. I told you, quit thinking about a pink elephant standing on the card table with a tutu on doing the ballet spin. I say quit it. And that's all you're thinking about. Why? Because I keep bringing it up. That's what the focus is. And yet we think we can live life focusing on the don'ts and then not do them. That's not how it works. And that's the danger of religion, and that's the pressure and the deception of the devil. He can get us just to focus on don'ts. So Christianity is not a religion. Religion has been made out of it, but Christianity is not a religion. But all the other false religions, you know, they have a bunch of good rules and regulations. But you still can't. Don't do the don'ts. If we focus on don't doing the don'ts, doesn't work because we just don't have the capacity to don't do the don'ts long enough. So God didn't say don't do the don'ts. He said, listen, what I want you to do, these are the don'ts, these are the do's. I want you walk in the Spirit. My instruction, God said to us, is to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, walk in love, walk in the Word, walk in faith, walk in joy, walk in the Spirit. There's enough do's to keep us busy, focusing on the do's. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in forgiveness, walk in love. Walk in righteousness. We get so focused on doing the do's, pleasing God, enjoying Him, walking, doing the do's, that, you know what? The don'ts start happening less and less and less. less and less and less. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, the letter without the Spirit kills. And that's the issue. That's what we're talking about. You know, we're talking about this inside change that happened when we were made the righteousness of God. There's an inner ability and power that enables us to do the dues. Walk in the Spirit and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's an inner power and ability. Yet religion pushes us to act right without being made right. But because we've been made right, it's much easier to do right because we're not trying to do it in our own strength. But there is an inner ability. The greater one lives on the inside of us. And we tap into his strength to do the dues. His wisdom to do the dues. Amen? So an outward expression without an inward change, this is what I call stinking religion. An outward expression. Religion tells us to express ourselves in an outward way, rules and regulations, without an inward change. That's like trying to get an apple tree to produce apples or produce oranges. An apple tree will always produce apples. That's the way it is. That's what the inside produces. The only way to get an apple tree to produce oranges is a miracle. And the only way for us to produce righteousness is not by us trying to perform good works. It's by us becoming made righteousness on the inside so we can produce right actions on the outside. So, an outward expression without an inward change, stinking religion. And so we're going to get into that next week, the struggle. The struggle and how we can break free from the struggle. But today I wanted to encourage us with these words, hallelujah, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are investigating righteousness, what God has done for us. Amen? Justice, where God is able to set things right, put things right, and make things right in our life. That's the journey we're on here. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Glory to God.